Please turn to Luke chapter 4. Luke chapter 4, we want to begin reading at verse 40 and read through the end of the chapter. Luke chapter 4, beginning at verse 40. Now when the sun was setting, all they that had any sick with divers diseases brought them unto him, and he laid his hands on every one of them and healed them. The devils also came out of many, crying out and saying, Thou art Christ, the Son of God. And he, rebuking them, suffered them not to speak, for they knew that he was Christ. And when it was day, he departed and went into a desert place. And the people sought him and came unto him and stayed him, that he should not depart from them. And he said unto them, I must preach the kingdom of God to other cities also, for therefore am I sent. And he preached in the synagogues of Galilee. In these verses, we read about the two main activities that Jesus participated in during his ministry. One activity was healing. I've tried to imagine over the years what it was like when Jesus would be in a particular area and people would bring their loved ones and relatives and friends to the Lord to be healed. Can you imagine the people with their various diseases and illnesses, and Jesus healed every one of them? That would have been an interesting sight. That's one activity that Jesus participated in during his ministry. The other activity was preaching. And concerning his preaching, Jesus indicated in verse 43 that he was compelled to preach the kingdom of God. He said, I must preach the kingdom of God to other cities also. Now, he made that statement because the people in that area where he was wanted him to remain there. But Jesus was endeavoring to reach as many people as he possibly could. So he said, I must preach the kingdom of God to other cities also. When Jesus made that statement, though, he indicated that he was compelled to preach the kingdom of God. He went on to say that he was sent to accomplish that very important mission. He said, For therefore am I sent. When Jesus was in Nazareth earlier in this chapter, he went into the synagogue and he was given an opportunity to read from the scriptures. And he read from the book of Isaiah. And Isaiah had prophesied about 700 years earlier that the Lord would come to accomplish certain objectives. And one of them was to preach deliverance to the captives and to heal people. Well, Jesus fulfilled his ministry. But those were the two main activities that Jesus participated in during his ministry. But he was compelled to preach the kingdom of God. As we examine the scriptures, though, we see that preaching the kingdom was very important to the Lord. Notice how he began his ministry in Matthew chapter 4 and verse 17. Now, at the end of chapter 3, Jesus went to the Jordan River where he was baptized by John. After his baptism, he was led out into the wilderness where he was tempted by the devil. Following that time of temptation, he went back to the area where he had been raised. And of course, that was a fulfillment of prophecy. Then Jesus began his ministry. Notice what is stated. Matthew 4 and verse 17 says, From that time Jesus began to preach and to say, Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Now that message was not new because John had already been preaching it. You see, the kingdom was very near. It was soon to be established. Jesus called upon people to repent, to be ready for the kingdom that was about to be established. So at the beginning of his ministry, Jesus emphasized preaching about the kingdom. Look at verse 23 of Matthew 4. This is sort of a summary statement concerning the Lord's work. Matthew has several of them in his gospel. Verse 23 of chapter 4 says, "And Jesus went about all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom and healing all manner of sickness and all manner of disease among the people." Notice that the two main activities that Jesus participated in are listed in these verses. Jesus preached. He also healed people. But I want you to notice that he preached the gospel of the kingdom. Well, Jesus continued doing that. Look at Matthew 9 and let's read verse 35. Chapter 9 and verse 35 says, "And Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom and healing every sickness and every disease among the people." Do you get the idea that preaching the kingdom of God was very important to the Lord? Let's look at Luke chapter 8 and read verse 1. Jesus began his ministry by preaching to people to repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. As he traveled from place to place, he healed people and he preached the gospel of the kingdom. Let's look at Luke chapter 8 and verse 1. "And it came to pass afterward that he went throughout every city and village, preaching and showing the glad tidings of the kingdom of God." Jesus preached the kingdom of God throughout his ministry. And I think it's interesting that according to the first three verses of the book of Acts, Acts chapter 1, verses 1 through 3, following his resurrection, Jesus was with his disciples for a period of 40 days. After that 40-day period, he ascended to heaven to be at the Father's right hand. During that 40-day period, he spoke to his disciples of things pertaining to the kingdom of God. So not only did Jesus place great emphasis on preaching the kingdom of God during his ministry, but after his resurrection from the grave, he continued to speak to his disciples about God's everlasting kingdom. But as Jesus preached to people about the kingdom, he gave his requirements for entering the kingdom. And in our lesson, we want to study six of the requirements that the Lord gave for entering his kingdom. Now, it's important for us to be aware of this information as we endeavor to enter the kingdom, but we also need to keep this information in mind as we endeavor to remain in the kingdom. But we want to look at six of the requirements that Jesus gave for entering the kingdom of God. We've already established the fact that Jesus placed great emphasis on preaching the kingdom of God. Let's notice what he had to say about entering the kingdom. Let's go back to the book of Matthew. Matthew chapter 5, we want to consider several things that Jesus preached in his great Sermon on the Mount. He began by presenting what we call the Beatitudes. And I want you to notice the very first one. Matthew 5 and verse 3. "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." One requirement for being in the kingdom of heaven is being poor in spirit. Now, exactly what does that mean? We're very fortunate to have a number of passages that explain what it means to be poor in spirit. Let's look at Psalm 51 in verse 17. Now, David composed this psalm after it was pointed out to him by Nathan the prophet that he was guilty of adultery and murder. He had committed adultery with Bathsheba, and he had her husband put to death. Nathan the prophet pointed that out to David. David was finally filled with remorse for what he had done, and he composed this psalm. We're especially interested in what he said in verse 17. This particular statement helps us understand what it means to be poor in spirit. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit. A broken and a contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not despise. That's a good, inspired description of what it means to be poor in spirit. Now, Jesus said that we must be poor in spirit in order to enter God's kingdom. Let's consider a couple of other verses from the book of Isaiah. Let's look at Isaiah chapter 57 and read verse 15. Isaiah 57 and verse 15, this is another passage that helps us understand what it means to be poor in spirit. For thus saith the high and lofty one that inhabiteth eternity, whose name is holy, I dwell in the high and holy place with him also that is of a contrite and humble spirit, to revive the spirit of the humble and to revive the heart of the contrite ones. Notice who God is associated with. Those who are poor in spirit. Now, did Isaiah use that expression? No. But he talked about people who were humble before God, who are contrite, and who want to be in good standing with God. Look also at Isaiah 66 and verse 2. Chapter 66 and verse 2 says, for all those things hath mine hand made, and all those things have been, saith the Lord. But to this man will I look, even to him that is poor and of a contrite spirit, and trembleth at my word. Once again, we have a statement that helps us understand exactly what it means to be poor in spirit. One who is poor in spirit is humble. He has a contrite spirit, and he wants his life to be right with God. Let's consider a couple of requests that David made in the Psalms. And statements such as these will be made by someone who is poor in spirit. Let's look at Psalm 19 and read the last three verses. Psalm 19, beginning at verse 12. Who can understand his errors? Cleanse thou me from secret faults. Keep back thy servant also from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me. Then shall I be upright, and I shall be innocent from the great transgression. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. Let's also turn to Psalm 139. And read the last two verses. Psalm 139, verses 23 and 24. Now, in this psalm, David pointed out just how well God knew him. He showed that there was no place that he could go to escape the presence of God. He said that God even knew him when he was in his mother's womb. Let's notice how he concluded. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts, and see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. Statements such as these are made by someone who is poor in spirit, someone who wants his life to be right with God. Let's consider one other illustration found in Luke chapter 18. Jesus made a contrast of two people who prayed. One was considered to be a religious man. The other man was a publican or a tax collector. He would have been looked down upon and despised. Jesus made a contrast between two men. I think we'll see very quickly that one was poor in spirit, one was not. Luke 18, let's start at verse 9. And he spake this parable unto certain which trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. Now, Luke explains why Jesus presented the following parable. Let's read the parable. Two men went up into the temple to pray, the one a Pharisee, as a religious man, and the other a publican, or a tax collector. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank thee that I am not as other men are, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this publican. I fast twice in the week. I give tithes of all that I possess. Now, Jesus is presenting a parable. And in that parable, he talked about the Pharisee. He went to the temple to pray. Is that a good thing to do? Oh, yes. But his prayer didn't go any higher than the ceiling of the temple. As a matter of fact, in his great Sermon on the Mount, Jesus talked at length about prayer. And in doing so, he condemned people such as these because they prayed for the purpose of being seen of men. This man wasn't interested in talking to God. He was interested in impressing other people who might be nearby. He told how he avoided certain activities. He wasn't like other certain people. And he did some wonderful things. Well, let's read about the other man. And the publican, standing afar off, would not lift up so much as his eyes unto heaven, but smote upon his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Let's notice how the Lord concluded. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone that exalteth himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. The publican in this parable helps us understand what it means to be poor in spirit. He was so humble, he wouldn't even look up into heaven. He smote upon his breast and asked God for mercy. He acknowledged that he was a sinner. That man was justified. The man who bragged about being so good was not justified. All of these passages help us understand what it means to be poor in spirit. But Jesus indicated in Matthew 5 and verse 3, in the first beatitude, that to enter God's kingdom and to remain in God's kingdom, we must be poor in spirit. You know, as I observe people today, once in a while I see an individual who is humble, but I see a lot of people who are not humble. And it's gotten to the point where if someone has true humility, stands out from the crowd. Isn't that sad? But the Bible teaches us to be poor in spirit. This is the Lord's requirement. Let's look at another requirement, also in Matthew 5. Let's read verses 19 and 20. Whosoever therefore shall break one of these least commandments and shall teach men so, he shall be called the least in the kingdom of heaven. But whosoever shall do and teach them, the same shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I say unto you, that except your righteousness shall exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, ye shall in no case enter into the kingdom of heaven. Here Jesus gave another requirement for being in God's kingdom. In order to enter the kingdom, we must exceed the righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees. Jesus said that these people, by the way, these were the religious leaders of the Jewish people, they disobeyed certain commands of God, and they taught others to do the same. As a matter of fact, these very people had developed a set of traditions over the years that in some cases they considered to be more weighty than the actual laws that God gave through his servant Moses. Remember, the law of Moses was in effect at the time. But in some cases, they considered their own traditions to be more important and more weighty than the commands that God actually gave through Moses. Well, they disobeyed certain commands of God, and they taught others to do the same. Jesus rebuked these people because they put so much emphasis on paying tithes, even of the least materials in their homes. They were very careful to give a tenth of that unto the Lord, but they overlooked saying things such as judgment, mercy, and faith. Well, to enter the kingdom of heaven, we must not follow the example of these people. What was their problem? Jesus pointed out that they disobeyed certain commands of God, and they taught others to do the same. Let me give you one quick example of how they disobeyed the commands of God by their own traditions. They were very quick to point out to the Lord that his disciples ate food with what they considered to be unwashed or defiled hands. In other words, they had not gone through this ritual or this ceremony of cleansing themselves before they ate. They had a tradition which said, unless you go through that ritual of cleansing yourself, you can't eat food. You can't eat a meal. Now, that's much more than just being sanitary. The Bible teaches in certain passages about the importance of sanitation and so forth. This was much more serious than that. This was a binding tradition which said if people did not go through this ceremony of cleansing themselves, then they could not eat. If they did, then they were violating the tradition of the elders. Well, the disciples were eating some food and they did not go through that ceremony. So these very people came to the Lord and condemned his followers for eating food with what they considered to be defiled hands. Well, they far underestimated the wisdom of the Lord. He said, why do you violate the commands of God with your traditions? Jesus quoted a couple of laws from the books of Moses that talked about taking care of parents. He said, that's what the law says. But you say, you've come up with this tradition which says if you take a portion of your estate and you call it Corban, or it's dedicated to the service of God, and you were going to use that amount to take care of your parents when they were aged, then you're no longer bound to take care of your parents. Now, that's the tradition that they had, and Jesus pointed that out to them. It was to those very people, he said, in vain they do worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. That's just one illustration of how the scribes and the Pharisees disobeyed certain commands of God that they did not like, and they taught others to do the same thing. Is there any wonder that the state of the Jewish kingdom was in the state that it was in? That's sad. Let's consider another requirement found in the same sermon, this time in Matthew chapter 7. When Jesus got to the conclusion of his sermon, he placed a lot of emphasis on obeying what he taught. Throughout most of the sermon, he revealed his will. But as he got to the conclusion, he emphasized the importance of obeying what he had taught. Let's consider what he said in Matthew 7, verses 21 to 23. Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? And in thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works. And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you, depart from me, ye that work iniquity. Jesus indicated that in order to enter God's kingdom, we must do the Father's will. Now, we've seen that throughout his ministry, Jesus preached the kingdom of God. As he did so, he revealed his requirements for being in the kingdom. We learn from what he said in these verses that in order to enter God's kingdom, we must do the will of the Father. Now, Jesus gave a picture of the judgment. He indicated that at the judgment, many will be lost who will claim to have done great things in the name of the Lord. Jesus said they're going to be lost. Why? Because they failed to do the Father's will. The Lord requires us to submit to the will of the Father. You see, that's a part of being poor in spirit. One who is poor in spirit wants to do the will of the Father. Let's turn to Matthew chapter 18. Matthew chapter 18. Let's read the first four verses. Jesus gave another requirement for being in the kingdom of God. At the same time came the disciples unto Jesus, saying, "Who is greatest in the kingdom of heaven?" Now that question seems to have been very much on the minds of the disciples, because that issue came up on at least three occasions. Jesus dealt with it differently on each occasion. Let's notice how he dealt with it on this occasion. "And Jesus called a little child unto him, and set him in the midst of them, and said, Verily I say unto you, except you be converted and become as little children, ye shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven. Whosoever therefore shall humble himself as this little child, the same is greatest in the kingdom of heaven." Well, the disciples wanted to know who was the greatest in the kingdom. And Jesus answered the question in verse 4. But before he answered that question, he told them how to enter the kingdom in verse 3. He said, "Except you be converted and become as little children, you shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven." I've often tried to picture this scene. The Lord's disciples are with him. They're all grown men. They want to know which is the greatest in the kingdom. Would it be Peter? Would it be John? Would it be one of the others? And Jesus responds to that by putting a little child in the middle of these grown men. I've often tried to imagine the expressions on the faces of the apostles. Maybe wondering, what's he up to this time? I've also thought about the expression on that little child's face. I suspect maybe he would have been intimidated somewhat to be in the middle of those grown men. Some of them were fishermen. You know, they were real men. That would have been an interesting situation. I tell you one thing, the Lord would not have allowed anyone to touch that child. But he was using that little child to teach his disciples a very important lesson. Now, they wanted to know who was the greatest. Before Jesus explained who is great in the kingdom, he talked about how to enter the kingdom. He said, you've got to be converted and become as little, this little child. Now, what does that mean? Little children are innocent. And the Lord said, we've got to become innocent. How do we accomplish that? Well, the Lord makes us innocent when we come to him on his terms. Well, that would have been an interesting situation to observe. But the point is, to enter God's kingdom, we must be converted and become as little children. That is innocent in the sight of God. Let's turn to the Gospel of Mark, chapter 9, and consider a fifth requirement for being in God's kingdom. Mark chapter 9, let's read a few verses starting at verse 43. Here our Lord touched on the price that must be paid to enter the kingdom. Mark 9, verse 43. And if thy hand offend thee, cut it off. It is better for thee to enter into life maimed than having two hands to go into hell, into the fire that shall never be quenched, where their worm dieth not, and the fire is not quenched. And if thy foot offend thee, cut it off. It is better for thee to enter halt into life than having two feet to be cast into hell, into the fire that never shall be quenched, where their worm dieth not, and the fire is not quenched. And if thine eye offend thee, pluck it out. It is better for thee to enter into the kingdom of God with one eye than having two eyes to be cast into hell fire, where their worm dieth not and the fire is not quenched. Jesus taught that in order to enter God's kingdom and to remain in God's kingdom, by the way, we must eliminate things that will cause us to stumble. These might be things that are very special to us. Now, Jesus illustrated his point he was making by referring to parts of the body that we consider to be very important, things that we wouldn't want to lose. He mentioned a hand, he mentioned a foot, and he mentioned an eye. You know, you have two hands, but do you want to lose one? No, they're too special. We have two feet. Would you want to lose one? No, they're very special. We have two eyes, don't we? Don't want to lose one because they're so special. Quite often I will see a person who's been wounded, perhaps in military service. Maybe he's lost a hand. Maybe he's lost a foot. Maybe even an eye. Can't help but feel for that person. He's lost something very special. Well, we wouldn't want to give up any of those very special body parts. Why? Because they're important to us. But the lesson Jesus was teaching is that anything that will cause us to stumble must be eliminated, even if it's something as important as a hand, a foot, or an eye. I think I've mentioned this before. I read an article many, many years ago. A young preacher was trying to explain that Jesus, on certain occasions, was humorous in his teaching. I'm sure the Lord had a sense of humor. It's not emphasized in the Bible, though. This is one place where the young man was trying to show that Jesus was using humor. I'll tell you, the Lord wasn't trying to be funny. He was being very serious. So serious that he talked about the place where the worm doesn't die and the fire is not quenched. He was trying to keep people out of that horrible place that we call hell. He said, pay whatever price is necessary to remain in the kingdom of heaven. Get rid of anything that will cause you to stumble, even if it's something as important as a hand, a foot, or an eye. I can't help but think about the rich young ruler we talked about not long ago. He came to the Lord and wanted to know about eternal life. Jesus gave him the price to pay. Jesus knew the young man's problem when he came to him. He told him to sell all that he had and give it to the poor and then come and follow me. He wasn't willing to pay the price. You see, that was something that caused him to stumble. He wasn't willing to give it up. It's very sad when the Bible says he was filled with sorrow and left the Lord. Well, the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of God, is very special. And there are sacrifices to be made to remain in that kingdom and to enter the kingdom. And the Lord wants us to pay the price. But he assures us that he'll bless us in return. Now let's turn to John chapter 3 and consider a sixth requirement for entering the kingdom. Jesus talked about being born again. Now Jesus was approached by a man named Nicodemus, and he acknowledged the Lord's greatness in verse 2. He said, "Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him." It would appear that Nicodemus had some questions in his mind. Remember how chapter 2 concludes, Jesus knew what was in man. I believe he knew what was in Nicodemus's mind when Nicodemus came to him. So Jesus immediately started talking to him about the new birth. Verse 3, Jesus answered and said unto him, "Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." As Jesus preached the kingdom, he talked about the necessity of being born again to enter the kingdom. I can't help but think that maybe this was what Nicodemus was struggling with. He had some questions on his mind. After Jesus talked about the necessity of the new birth, Nicodemus asked some questions in verse 4. Nicodemus saith unto him, "How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born?" He was confused about the nature of this new birth. Well, Jesus explained it in verse 5. Jesus answered, "Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God." This is a very important requirement. In order to enter the kingdom of God, we must be born again. What is that new birth? Jesus said it consists of being born of water and of the Spirit. It's not possible to be born physically a second time. Jesus wasn't talking about a physical rebirth. He was talking about a spiritual birth. And it's a necessity for entering the kingdom of God. Well, as Jesus went forth preaching the kingdom of God, he gave his requirements for entering that special kingdom. We've touched on six of them today. In order to enter the kingdom, we must be poor in spirit. In order to enter the kingdom, we must exceed the righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees. To enter the kingdom, we must do the Father's will. In order to enter the kingdom, we must be converted and become as little children. In order to enter the kingdom of God, we must eliminate things that would cause us to stumble. And then finally, in order to enter God's kingdom, we must be born again. That is, born of water and of the Spirit. Jesus made things very plain when he preached and when he taught. We can understand these matters if we want to. But the Lord wants us to pay the price in order to be members of his kingdom. What each person needs to do is examine himself and determine if he or she is complying with the Lord's requirements. And if we find that we're not, we need to repent and do the Father's will.